What a powerful video. The juxtaposition of despair with Christmas. The acknowledgement that we celebrate Jesus' birth and the realization that he did not remain a baby. Jesus grew up to be a radical who looked at his world and said, there is a better way to live, a better way to be upon the earth. Advent is about anticipating the birth of Christ. Even when we allow cynicism to take over, even when we think that person, that church, that institution will let you down, when we hear whatever you do, don't get your hopes up, because whatever it is, whatever it appears to be, it will burn you. Just give you time. Advent confronts all of this and say, God has not abandoned the world. Hope is real, and something is coming. Merry Christmas. Take that, hopelessness. Traditionally, the Christian year begins on the first Sunday of Advent, which is today. And usually we look forward to the Gospels for familiar stories of Jesus' birth, like Mary and Joseph's trek to Bethlehem, or to the prophet Isaiah for what is believed to be the foreshadowing of Jesus' birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But today, I have decided to use a different passage. I have decided to use Habakkuk, rather the beginning and the ending of Habakkuk, for the beginning is very different from the end. Habakkuk is a little-known, obscure Hebrew prophet who lived during the time when the kingdom of Israel was collapsing and Babylonians were in power. The Babylonians were a cruel and violent people who oppressed the Israelites. When we first meet Habakkuk, we find him having a debate with God. He's unhappy with the injustices that he sees, and he wants to know how long he must cry out before God will respond. Habakkuk not only condemns these injustices, but also questions why God seems silent in the face of such evil. Let's listen again to the sort of thing Habakkuk was saying in the verses AJ read to us. But this version comes from The Message. God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil, stare trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence break out, quarrels and fights all over the place. Law and order fall to pieces. Justice is a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on its head. Habakkuk could have been writing about today. Gallup polls say that Americans are watching less news than ever before. It could be because the news is getting grimmer and more horrific every day. We have been exposed to hostage beheadings. The people of Syria continue to suffer in ways we cannot imagine. If dozens are killed by suicide bombers in the Middle East, we hardly even notice. It's become so commonplace. Ebola is causing devastation in Africa, and ISIS is threatening the peace of everyone. The domestic news is not much better. Scandal, waste, dysfunctional public services, dysfunctional public servants, mass shootings, the abuse of children, the elderly, and the disabled. And what about the personal? A judge signs her name to a divorce. A doctor writes diagnosis cancer on a lab report. A bank stamps on a mortgage foreclosed. A single mother hesitates to go to the mailbox, certain there will be more bills in the box than money in her account. Habakkuk could have been commenting on today's news. How long, O Lord, must I call for help before you listen? Destruction and violence are all around me, and there is fighting and quarreling everywhere. Justice is perverted. I read a picture about an old burned-out mountain shack. All that remained was the chimney and the burned debris of what had been the family's sole possessions. In front of this destroyed house stood an old man dressed only in his underwear, holding a small boy's hand who was clutching a pair of patched overalls. The child was crying. Beneath the pictures were the words, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." That's hope. Let's pray. God, we don't always see your hand in our lives. We don't always like the answers we receive to our prayers. But God, we trust you, and that gives us hope. Amen. Let's set the scene. Israel has stubbornly refused to return to God. There is violence and hardship, trouble and strife. And Habakkuk is trying to make sense of it all. He has prayed and prayed because he truly expects God to do something. But, and this is a big but, when God does decide to act, God sends an army to defeat the Israelites. God does not answer Habakkuk's prayer the way Habakkuk wanted God to, or even the way he expected God to. We struggle, just as Habakkuk did, when God is not doing anything and we are expecting God to do something. When God does something, but it's not what we wanted or what we expected. But you know what? We need to have hope in God even when God is not doing anything. What makes this book unusual is that Habakkuk is arguing with God. Some may feel this is inappropriate, but you and I know that it's better to deal with an issue than to pretend that nothing is wrong. In the movie The Apostle, Robert Duvall, a Pentecostal preacher, finds out his wife is having an affair and beats the other man into a coma. He ends up losing his wife and his church. At one point, as he is praying, as he is searching for peace, he yells at God, "I am mad at you, God. I am mad at you." Sometimes we just have to get those feelings out, even if it's anger at God. To complain to God, to be mad at God, is an act of faith. We don't argue with someone we don't believe exists. How long do I have to cry for help before you will listen? Don't you ever feel like that? I know of a time when I did. I don't even remember the circumstance, only that I was miserable about something. I remember flipping through my Bible, hoping some answer, some comfort would be found in the pages. I stopped flipping, deciding to read what was on the page. Maybe, just maybe, God would speak to me. The Bible fell open to Psalm 13:1. How long will you forget me, God? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? I remember thinking, yes, this is what I feel like, forgotten. I made that my prayer. It feels like you've forgotten me, God. I feel like you've turned your back on me. I feel so alone. Will you ever remember that I'm here, hurting? Between the tears, I let God know that I felt alone and forgotten. After a while, I began turning the pages once more, randomly flipping, still looking for something to get me through this moment. I stopped once again to read. This time I fell open to Isaiah 49:15. I couldn't believe my eyes. It said, "Can a woman forget a child at her breast or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Yes, she may forget, but I will not forget you." It was as if a burden had been lifted from my shoulders. I began to laugh and feel lighthearted. Nothing had changed. No answer had miraculously appeared. Everything was just as it was a moment before. The difference, I had hope. God had not forgotten me. God could not or would not forget me. Whatever the outcome, if it was exactly like I hoped it would be, or even if it was not at all what I wanted, I would be all right. A school system in a large city had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork while they were staying at the hospital. One day, a tutor was assigned to the program, received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the child's regular teacher. "We're studying nouns and pronouns in his class now," the teacher said, "and I'll be grateful if you could help him understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." The tutor went to see the boy that afternoon. No one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of him, she stammered as she said, I've been sent by your school to help you with your nouns and pronouns. When she left, she felt she hadn't accomplished much. But the next day, a nurse asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher felt she must have done something wrong and started to apologize. The nurse said, "No, no, you don't know what I mean. We've been worried about him, but since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back, responding to treatment. It is as though he decided to live." 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until the teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to a simple realization. He expressed it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to teach me about nouns and pronouns if I was dying, would they?" Hope makes all the difference in the world. It gave that little boy the courage to fight back. It gave me the courage to face whatever I was facing that particular day. It is difficult when we do not have an answer. We pray and nothing happens. We wait and nothing changes. But waiting should not be passive. A passive person hopes something good will happen and is willing to sit around and wait to see if it does. But we should not wait passively. Yes, the word wait means to expect or to look for, but it also means to serve, just like a waiter waits on your table at a restaurant. It's an action word. So how do we wait? Patiently. Psalm 37:7, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently." Answers and change don't always come quickly. The book of Genesis tells the story of Joseph, who had a dream when he was a boy that he would rule over his brothers. He had to wait many years for the fulfillment of that dream. He had to be sold into slavery, falsely accused and imprisoned before the time came for him to do what God had shown him he would do. I never said waiting patiently would be easy or that your answer would come quickly. We wait quietly. Lamentations 3:26, "It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." But to get the full effect, we need to start at verse 21. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Jeremiah, the author of Lamentations, remembered something, and it gave him hope. Because of God's great love, we are not consumed, for God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is good to those whose hope is in God, to the one who seeks God. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He was definitely not an optimist. The title of this book is Lamentations, an entire book devoted to his lamenting or crying over Israel. But he had to bring only one thing to mind to have hope: God's great love for us. Because of God's great love, we are not consumed. We are not eaten alive by our troubles. He didn't say God was going to fix it just the way we wanted it. He said we will not be consumed. And that can give us hope. Finally, we wait with hope. Psalm 39:7, "And now, O Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." Jeremiah, the most pessimistic of prophets, could be hopeful because hope doesn't take its cue from our circumstances. The author of Psalm 39 could be hopeful because his hope is in God. Where is your hope? Some people have a gratitude journal, a place where they write all of the things that God has done for them. That's one way you can kindle hope while you wait. It's one way you can overcome despair while you wait. Remembering what God has done in the past can help you be hopeful about the future. Hope grows out of memory. An elderly-looking gentleman, very well-dressed, hair well-groomed, great-looking suit, flower in his lapel, smelling slightly of a good aftershave, walks into an upscale cocktail lounge. Seated at the bar is an elderly-looking lady. The gentleman walks over, sits beside her, orders a drink, takes a sip, turns to her, and says, "So tell me, do I come here often?" If you can't remember what God has done, It's hard to expect God to respond now. Hope in God, even when the answer is not what you wanted or expected. Habakkuk expected God to rescue Israel. He expected God to somehow make all of Israel's troubles go away. Instead, God sent an army to capture them. Can you imagine? You ask God to relieve the pain and suffering of your nation, and God's answer to your prayer is to send a hostile army. God didn't even say, I will hide you under my wing, or I will be your fortress, as some psalmists say. Oh no, God said, I'm sending the Babylonians. Habakkuk sets a good example. He chose to trust God. Let's look at the message and to see his response. Though the cherry trees don't blossom and the strawberries don't ripen, though the apples are worm-eaten and the wheat fields stunted, though the sheep pens are sheepless and the cattle barns empty, I'm singing joyful praise to my God. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior. Counting on God's rule to prevail, I take heart and gain strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm king of the mountain. I'm turning cartwheels of joy to my Savior God. What a turnaround. Habakkuk isn't pretending that his crops hasn't come in or that his cattle have not starved to death. Faith does not mean that we have to be eternally sunny and happy. Faith is about living in the midst of death, destruction, injustice, and then saying, nevertheless, I will still be joyful and glad because God is with me. The bills aren't paid, nevertheless. The doctor gave me a grave diagnosis, nevertheless. I just lost my job, nevertheless. Nevertheless can be a prayer within itself. Habakkuk is not trying to be optimistic, to simply look on the bright side. The challenges are there, but he is willing to trust God and put his hope in God. He chooses to live this hope and expresses that in worship to God. Let me not mislead you. Habakkuk did not go from how long, O God, to I am king of the mountain in one fell swoop. He was fearful. He said, when I heard it, my stomach did flips. I stammered and stuttered. My bones turned to water. I staggered and stumbled. This does not sound like someone who is sure of the outcome. But hope is moving forward, even when you're afraid. Habakkuk also says, when bad times come, we can stand as sure-footed as a deer, even when our very foundation is shaken. No matter what we face, we can be confident that we can remain standing because our trust is in God, the creator of the universe. No matter what may come, we can be joyful because we trust in God. I have to share with you a beautiful experience I had Friday afternoon here at the church. A service was held to celebrate the lives of two little babies who didn't make it to full term. Two things resonated with me. Pastor Melody, in her opening prayer, said, God, we don't know what to do with this, so we will praise you. We love you, so we will worship you. The air in the room seemed to change. Before, it was quiet and somber, but after that prayer, it seemed charged with anticipation. And oh, did we praise God. The second thing was the parents. Before they lighted candles to share with each other, to share with us, they each spoke. I'm overwhelmed by the love shown here today. But it's the next sentence that got me. I am filled with hope. Then I heard, God is good. God is good. In the face of such tragedy, these women knew what they needed to do. It is by praising God in the midst of the storm that we find the strength to move forward. When the storm screams, look for shelter, go back the way you came, praising God gives the strength to go forward. I can't tell you why God doesn't answer prayer or why sometimes the answer is totally different and unexpected from what you were asking. I can't presume to speak for God. I can only say that our hope is in the fact that God is with us, that we will get through whatever it is, and if the answer is no or different from what we wanted, we will be all right, and God is still good. Hope, as used in the scriptures, is not wishful thinking, but quiet expectation. At this Advent season, God's message to us is about hope, just as it was for the people in Habakkuk's day. The time of the presence of God is in our world in spite of war and conflict. God's Holy Spirit leads us and guides us day by day, even when things seem dark and hopeless, even when we can't feel a trace of God's presence in our lives. Ask God to renew your hope in the areas of life in which you are losing hope. When the pressures of life move in on you, present your request to God. Ask God to fill you with new hope at this Advent season. Then receive it by faith. Begin to visualize things changing for you. Look to a new day. It may be in the future, but hope will get you there. Merry Christmas. Take that, hopelessness.